The title of our message today is Fear, Trust, and Providence. Fear, trust, and providence. And it might seem kind of a weird thing to couple together there, that you have fear, you have trust, and you have providence. But I want to talk about them as they are connected to the book of Proverbs and connected to guidance in our lives. That is, we are led by the fear of God. Again, it's kind of a strange concept, but I want to show you that in a minute. We are led by trusting God, and we are led by the providence of God in our lives. That God, behind the scenes, can get done in our lives what He needs to get done, even without our cooperation. Have you noticed that about God? God is powerful enough to get things done in your life because He needs to get them done. Now, when it comes to guidance, sometimes we know exactly what it is that God wants us to do. Sometimes there's no doubt about it, is there? You just know. You pray about it, you get clarity from God, and you know exactly what you're supposed to do. Other times, it seems like you can't get a hold of it for the life of you. Have you ever been there? You're trying to figure out what God wants you to do, and you're paralyzed. You just don't seem to be able to move, and you're praying, you're seeking God, and you just don't seem to be able to get any direction at all. Well, one of the topics that the book of Proverbs talks about on a regular basis is the guidance of God in our lives. Like a lot of other subjects, there's some controversy. You know, it seems like every topic of the Bible has some controversy in it, doesn't it? Well, there's some controversy when it comes to guidance. There are those that teach that you got to make decisions in your life, and if you make the right decisions, you're going to be in the perfect will of God. We call that the bullseye view of God. If I can hit that bullseye, oh, then I'm going to be blessed. Then I'm going to be happy. If I end up in the right town, if I marry the right person, if I go to the right, you know, church, if I have the right profession, if I do all of those things, wow, my life is perfect. But if I marry the wrong person, if I go to the wrong church, if I live in the wrong town, then my life is a mess. And of course, the problem with that kind of a philosophy is, you know, what if you think you have married the wrong person? What if you get 2 out of 3? I got the right profession, I got the right city, but I got the wrong wife. Or I've got the right wife, I've got the right city, but I've got the wrong profession. All of a sudden you find yourself miserable and even without some hope. See, I don't know that God is so concerned about what town you live in, what kind of profession you have. I even believe there are some options when it comes to marrying someone. You know, the Lord has certain things He wants from us as Christians in marrying, but I believe that God is far more concerned about the kind of husband that you are, or the kind of wife that you are, or how you live when you live in that house. Now, it might be that you pray, Lord, what kind of car do you want me to get? And I think it's good to pray about everything, don't you? I'll explain more why I think it's good to pray about everything in a moment. But you might say, Lord, what should I get? Should I get a Chevy or should I get a Dodge? Maybe you're thinking of getting a truck. And isn't it funny how we get our own little pet areas that we think are the absolute best? And of course, if someone has a Ford, then, you know, everybody with Ford's great and everybody that doesn't have Ford's is awful. I was out with Troy. He's the one who gave announcements today. He's one of our assistant pastors. And we were out with our boys and we were doing some things and I was following him to where he was going. We're out in the boondocks. We're in the middle of nowhere. And there's a fork in the road. And I call him on the phone. And I said, Troy, do I go right or left here? And he says, well, go left. And as soon as he said that, I went left and sunk in mud. I mean, just sunk in it. And I said, I went left and I am stuck now. And he goes, oh, I meant right. So it was his fault that I got stuck in this mud. So then he has to come back and get me. Now he's got his boys with him. I've got my boys with me. So we hook up his truck to my truck. Mine is a Dodge. His is a Ford. We're pulling it out. And his boys say to me, look, there's a Ford pulling out a Dodge. If you had a Ford, maybe you'd be pulling out a Dodge, you know? And they're razzing me about that. Well, it might be you would pray, God, should I have a Ford? I don't want anything here from anybody, okay? God, should I have a Ford? Should I get a Chevy? Should I? And God might say, you know, it doesn't have much concern about me with me, whether which one you drive. Which one do you want to drive, God might say. But what He would say is, I care a lot more about how you act when you're driving that truck. See, you're praying, God, show me. It's Ford, Chevy, Dodge, show me. Which one should I get? And God says, I wish you'd give this much fervency to how you act in it, because you act so poorly when you drive the truck. See, the Bible won't tell you which one of those trucks to buy, but the Bible will give you direction in how you ought to act when you drive it. The Bible won't tell you which house to get or even which wife to marry. Which woman to marry. I don't want to, you know, that ain't the right way to say that. The Bible ain't going to tell you which woman to marry. You just don't find that there. But it will tell you what kind of husband to be. And see, you might be going, and you may even go somewhere, hear a conference on the guidance of God. And you might go, I married the wrong person. And God says, no, you didn't. You're being the wrong husband. If you do what you're supposed to do within the Word of God, your marriage can be enriched and it can be blessed far more than what you ever expected. Now, getting direction from God can be difficult. You remember Elijah. God puts him in a valley, puts him in a cave. Firestorm goes by, windstorm goes by, earthquake goes by. God's not in the earthquake, God's not in the firestorm, and God's not in the windstorm. Now, I want you to think about that. You could be doing anything. You could be going along in your life in any way, shape, or form. You could be as distracted as you could be, and if God spoke in an earthquake, when an earthquake came along, you'd listen. Firestorm came along, you'd listen, wouldn't you? Windstorm came along, you'd go, hold on, there's a windstorm, God's speaking to me. But then God spoke to Elijah in a still, small voice. There's only one way to hear a still, small voice. That is to get alone, know that he is God, to be still before God, and to be quiet. Quietness is always awkward, isn't it? I mean, in a group of people, it's certainly true. We do everything we can do to not have quietness in our lives. We turn on our television, we turn on our radio, we got something going on, you got the computer going on, just to make sure that there isn't that quietness. If we would be still before God, I think we'd get a lot of direction from him. I think that the Lord would direct us. I think about Peter. Peter didn't know that he was even hearing from God when he heard from him. Isn't that an amazing thing? Sometimes we can hear from God and not even know that we hear from him. The Lord said to the disciples, who do men say that I am? They said, well, some say you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet. He said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the Messiah. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Peter, for flesh and blood didn't show you this, but my Father in heaven showed you this. Can you imagine Peter with the rest of the disciples? Did you hear that, boys? I hear from God. Next time you want to know something about God, just ask me and I'll tell you. Then he takes Jesus aside. Jesus says, I'm going to Jerusalem to die. He takes him aside. The very next thing he says is, don't do this. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but you are mindful of the things of men. Well, which one was it? Did Peter hear from God or did Peter not hear from God? Well, the truth is he had trouble distinguishing which one was which. Sometimes when we think it's God, it might not be. And sometimes when we don't even know it's God, it's actually God that is speaking to us. Therefore, it is necessary for us to seek the direction of God in our lives and to trust in the providence of God. We need to pray, looking for direction in decisions we're making, and then once we make them, to trust in God's providence. Well, let's look at these passages. First of all, we have Proverbs chapter 14. Look at verse 26. And here I have that God guides us by the fear of the Lord. That is, being fearful of God has a tendency to help guide us. And you might say, well, I'm not afraid of God. I don't have any fear of the Lord. God's love, God's mercy, he's my dad. I'm a child of his. Therefore, I don't have any fear of him. But listen, you ought to be afraid of him. The Bible tells us that no flesh can see God and live. If all of a sudden God appeared here on this stage in all of his glory would consume every one of us. On that day that you see God in all of his glory, you're going to go, I should have been afraid. I wasn't afraid, but I shouldn't have been afraid. See, as a dad, I know my kids know that I love them. And when my older kids were younger, especially, they knew that I loved them. But they also knew that if I was getting out of my chair, that things were going to be dealt with, right? There's a fear that children have of their father, per se, that they don't have of the mother. Isn't that just true? The mom can go, stop it. I said, stop it. Now I mean it. Stop it. Stop it. And the dad says, all right, hold on. The kids, whoop. Dad got up out of his chair. It's time to just be quiet. I knew my father loved me, but when my dad said, by golly, that's it. By golly, that was it. Now look at what it says here in verse 16 of chapter 14. Where am I at? Verse 26 of chapter 14. I'm in the complete wrong place. All right, verse 26 of chapter 14. In the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence. There's great confidence when we walk in the fear of the Lord. And his children will have a place of refuge. That's a place of safety. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, to turn one away from the snares of death. The fear of the Lord turns us away from the snares of death. See, the Bible says, whom God loves, he disciplines. And none of the disciplining of the Lord is pleasant, but it is grievous. And God is able to turn us away from the snares of death and give us life as we walk in the fear of the Lord. Not only are we to walk in the fear of the Lord, but we're to walk in trusting God, in what we could call the trust of the Lord. Look at chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs, verse 5. Here is a verse that almost everybody knows. It's a great verse about guidance. It says, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. The promise of that verse is that he's going to direct your path, but there are three things you need to do. Number one, you trust in him with all of your heart. Not part of your heart, but you trust him completely. Now let me ask you this. Do you trust God totally? Do you trust him with everything? Now, that's an easy thing to say, yes, I do, but in reality, do we really trust him completely and totally that whatever he wants to do and wherever he wants to take us, we'll be obedient to that? I learned over years of walking with the Lord that if God wants something for me, I want it. If God doesn't want it for me, then I don't want it at all. The next thing it says here, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. See, you might make decisions based on your understanding. You may be looking at buying a truck. We'll go back to that analogy. You're looking at buying a truck and you want to know, you know what? I'm gonna buy a diesel truck and I want to know what's better. The Ford diesel, don't say anything either. The Ford diesel, the Chevy diesel, or the Dodge diesel. Which one's better? So you get, a consumer report. You read about the Duramax. You read about the Cummins engine in the Dodge. You read about these things and you compare them to each other and you make a decision. You say, well, you know what this one seems? They seem that, performs the best, breaks down the least. I'm going to go ahead and get this one. So you pray, Lord, I think I'm going to get this one. But God lays on your heart to buy something else. So you finally show up down to buy the car. You lean not on your own understanding, because if you're leaning on your understanding, you'd get this one. But you show up, and all of a sudden you realize as you begin to talk with this salesman, and you're praying that God would protect your interests while you're there, right? Because you never know. You think you get a good deal. You never know if you get a good deal, do you, when you buy a car? You never, ever know. And so you're there, and you're thinking about all those things, but all of a sudden you realize that God wants you to share with this guy. And you lead him to the Lord. You buy a car from him, and you lead him to the Lord, and you realize that God had a whole nother level. You were all worried about getting the best car, and God says, I don't care if you get the best car. I care about this man's soul. And that's why we don't lean on our own understanding. Oh, we make the best decisions that we can, but we prayerfully seek God, not leaning on our own understanding, understanding that God may change things because God's priority for our lives is different than our priority is from our lives. And there may be something behind the scenes that you don't even see. A few years ago, we bought a new house. The main reason that we moved from where we were is because our son, a sophomore at the time, had gotten involved in some things that we thought he got involved in some things he shouldn't be involved in. We felt it was necessary to get him away from the kids that he had developed relationships with. I don't know if you parents have ever felt that way. We thought it was necessary. And so we were looking for a new house, get him into a whole new area of the town. So we found two houses. They were about a mile and a half apart from each other. They were both comparable in size. They were both comparable in value. They were just maybe $6,000 difference in the cost of the house. One of them was completely finished, needed zero work to it. The other one was built in 1962, and it had paneling. There was wood paneling all around, not like big board paneling, but big sheets of paneling that were all over the walls. The bathrooms were very Brady Bunch in the bathrooms. They had not been redone since 1972. It was a repo. It had sat empty for, it was a, what do they call it? Foreclosure. It had been foreclosed upon. It had sat empty for a year. The yard was an absolute mess. I would rather do anything than yard work. And I'm looking at this house and I'm thinking, it's just too much work. So we make an offer on the other house. As soon as we make an offer on the other house, I begin to feel uneasy about it. You ever do that? All of a sudden, I begin to feel like, I don't know. And I'm walking around the house we made an offer on, and it's a nice house. And my wife is getting all excited about where things you need to go, and we'll do this here, and we'll do that there, and just very girly stuff as she's doing that. I'm out in the garage, yeah. in the garage, like this, you know. She's going through all the things that she's putting together. And I tell her, I think we need to go look at the other house one more time. She's like, why? I said, I think we need to do it. So we get in and we drive up and she walks in. And I'm telling you, this house, again, it needed help. And she walks in and she sits down in the fireplace. She says, I don't know why, but I think God wants us to have this house. I pull out the phone. I call our real estate agent again. She answers the phone like this, what? I'm like, you need to cancel that offer and make an offer on this house. And so she cancels that. She makes an offer. Now, here's what we found out later on. We found out that even though they were close in proximity to each other, they were in different school districts. The line from the school was radically different. And the school that my son David would have gone to was very similar to the school that we just got him out of and had the same kind of problems from the school we just took him out of. And that I look back at it today, maybe I don't even understand it all. Maybe there were other things that God was doing in having us have that house. But when I look back at it today and realize that the school that we ended up putting David in was a much better school for him to be in than that other one. And see, I was looking at it and, you know, all the things that I could think of. I was looking at it with value. I was looking at it with work. I was looking at putting money into a place after you already purchase it. I was looking at all those things, but God was looking at it from a complete different direction. And that's why you trust in the Lord with all your heart and you don't lean on your own understanding. You make the best decision you can make. You search those things out and you pray about it, but God may take you in a direction that is completely different. God may take you in a direction that costs you some money. God may take you in a direction that is totally different than what you think, but God's able to do that. The next thing it says here is lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. That is, to the Lord you say, I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do. There's a passage in the book of James that says, if you say, I'm going to go to this city and that city, that's evil, and do this and that's evil. Now think about that for a minute. When you think about evil, do you think about that? Boy, you're really an evil person because you said, you know, I'm going to go to Tucson and start a business. God says, that's evil. But if you say, I'm going to go to Tucson and start a business, if it's the Lord's will for my life, that's not evil. That's acknowledging God in all of your ways. It is a surrender to what God wants to do. And I've learned to say a lot, if God wills, we're going to do this. If God wills, because again, I don't want it if God doesn't want it for me. If it's not God's will in my life. And therefore, we need to acknowledge God in everything that we're doing. Now, one more passage that helps us understand the direction of God. We walk in the fear of the Lord, and that's going to help direct us. We trust Him completely, and we acknowledge Him in all of our ways, and that helps to direct us. But what if we make wrong decisions? Well, God's providence begins to work in our lives. Look at verse 9 of chapter 16 of the book of Proverbs. I'll give you just a second to get there. Chapter 16, verse 9. Providence is a strange concept. It's a concept that God can work in spite of you. That God can work behind the scenes to get what He wants in your life when He wants it. Look at verse 9, chapter 16. A man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps. We plan our ways. We got figured out what it is that we're going to do. And God comes in and completely and totally changes direction within our lives. God's providence works out. When I was in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, the church had just started there. The church was a year and a half old or so, and I was the youth pastor there. I wasn't on staff. The church couldn't afford to have a youth pastor yet that was on staff. And so I was just working, you know, my business and then working as the youth pastor there. And Skip identified in me, Skip Heitzig, who was my pastor in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, identified in me a teaching gift. And he was encouraging me to go start a church somewhere. And one of the places where people were asking about a church was Santa Fe, New Mexico. Now, I don't know what you know about Santa Fe. Santa Fe is one weird town. It is like, you know how Sedona's weird? Santa Fe is Sedona on steroids. It's like even weirder than what, and if you're from Sedona or Santa Fe, I love the places. They're absolutely beautiful, all right? But there's weirdnesses that are there, right? You guys, you all know that. So Skip would say to me, why don't you go to Santa Fe? And I said, well, let me pray about it. I prayed about it. I really felt I wasn't supposed to go. So I come back to Skip and say, no, I don't think I'm supposed to go to Santa Fe. And Skip would say, you know, a couple, three times, encourage me. Why don't you go to Santa Fe? I told him one time, I need somebody weird in Santa Fe. Somebody like Skazafava, that's the pastor of the Calvary Chapel that's there now, Paul Skazafava, and he's a good friend. But the interesting thing about Paul is that he is very strong in apologetics. And apologetics is the defense of the faith. It's just like God knew what he was doing. He took Paul Skazafava, very strong in apologetics, and put him in a place that needs very strong apologetics. And it's very effective that's there. But when Skip said to me, I got my business to the place where I didn't need to be there a lot. Maybe I really did need to, but I didn't think I needed to. And I went to Skip and told him, you know, I only need to be with my business a couple hours a day. So I'd like to come and just volunteer my time at the church more. And Skip said, well, what do you think about Tucson? I know you don't want to go to Santa Fe, but what do you think about Tucson? Well, I'd never even given Tucson any thought. Never been here, hadn't given any thought. And I said, you know, let me pray about it. And I went back and I prayed and I began to think, well, I think it's it. And I said, let me go and you know, up and see this Bible study. There was a Bible study here of six people that John Higgins had started a couple of years ago and been coming down. I guess it grew to about 30, but then John had an assistant pastor or something, something happened, and he needed to go back, and it dwindled down to about six. And so I came down to that particular Bible study. I didn't teach it. I just came down and went to this Bible study. There are six people that are there. And I pray, and I think, you know, I think this is it. I think this is what God wants for me. And so I talked to, you know, the guy afterwards, guy by the name of Charlie, and he says, well, why don't you come down next week and, you know, and teach it? Why don't you fly back into Tucson next week? I live in Albuquerque. Teach the study. And I said, all right, well, that's great. So I get home and I get a call from him. And he says, you know, I misspoke. There's somebody else that is going to take it, and I, you know, didn't really have the right to offer it to you, and I'm sorry that I did that, but we're going to have somebody else take the study. And I said, okay. But I really felt that Tucson is where God wanted me. Now, a couple of weeks go by. And I'm just kind of going on now. I'm just doing what I'm doing. I'm taking care of the youth, and I'm doing what I'm doing. But a friend of mine said, I thought you said you thought God wanted you there. And I said, I think that he does. A couple weeks go by. Skip Heitzig calls me, Pastor Skip Heitzig. And he says, I can't get out of my mind that you're supposed to be in Tucson. I say, me either. He says, you know what? I think you need to go. Just stay away from them. If they go to the right, go to the left. If they go to the north, go to the south. Just stay as far away from them as you can. Tucson's a big place. I think it's big enough for a couple of different Calvaries. There's five Calvaries that are here now in the city, but it's big enough for a couple of different Calvaries. And I said, all right. God in his providence brought us here and began to do his work, even when I thought there was no way that it was actually going to be done. You know, I think about providence in my life. I think about me. I'm backslidden. My wife, who was not my wife at the time, doesn't know the Lord. She meets the Lord at 18 years old while she's working at a national park in Zion, Utah, and she meets Christ. At the same time, I come back from my backslidden state from the Lord. She comes to Tucson. She doesn't know what church to go to. So here's how she chooses a church. This is not a good way to choose a church, by the way. But remember, she's brand new in the Lord. She's 18 years old. She gets the phone book out. She gets the church section. She opens it up and points. There's a place called The Answer. She decides to go there. It is the most bizarre church that you ever saw. When I was a teenager, I went to Pentecostal churches. I went to a couple Pentecostal churches. I went to some, I went to a Foursquare church, some charismatic churches. And there's a lot of things that I love about the Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches. There are some things that I think that are done out of order a lot of times, not all of them, but in some of them. But I love a lot of aspects about them. But this church was a bizarre, was an ultra, you know, charismatic, a lot of chaos when you walk in. When I walked into that church, and a friend of mine, at the same time my wife does that, a friend of mine gets saved. One of my cruise buddies that was, you know, I was backslidden, and he didn't know anything about the Lord. I think I tried to witness to him one time when I was drunk, and it doesn't work too well.
You need to know Jesus. You need him as your Savior. It didn't work too well.
He calls me up on the phone at the same time, and he says, listen, I got saved. Now, he doesn't know I know exactly what he's talking about. He says, I got saved. You need to come to church with me. So I go to church with him that night. You know what church it is? The Answer. It's that little bizarre church. So I walk in, and I have to walk over people to get, you know, into the sanctuary. Well, that's a little weird. That's a little weird. People are on the floor. And I'm like, okay. That's a little strange, and that's a little strange. But you know, as I got into that pew, and I just sat down, and they started singing songs, and I'm telling you, it was as weird as it can be. God began to touch my heart and brought me home. And it was only about a week later that I looked up and I saw a girl, 18 years old, with her hands raised up in front of the church worshiping God. And I remember thinking, this is hokey. It sounds hokey, I know, but it's true. I remember saying to the Lord, I want to marry her. God answered that prayer for me. Now, my wife, when she met me, Lisa met me, she couldn't stand me. She thought I was argumentative and arrogant. And God answered my prayer, by the way. She just had to, you know, we ended up getting married. But God in His providence, He had me for her, and God in His providence brought us together. And see, in important issues of our lives, God can do what He's going to do in providence. God, like a river, can change its courses. God comes in the course of our lives and He changes them. And when we trust Him and say, you know what? When it comes to the big issues of my life, I trust in Your providence. Man makes his plans, but God directs his path. And I want to acknowledge God in everything. I want to trust in the Lord with all of my heart. I want to walk in the fear of the Lord. And I know that God's going to be able to direct me exactly where He wants me to go. And I know that I have confidence that God is doing what God is doing. And listen, you might think, well, I don't have the right car. I don't have the right house. I'm not living in the right town. Or I don't have the right wife. Maybe you're married to someone and maybe there were some circumstances that weren't quite right. Had a couple come to me. This is years ago now. So don't try to figure out who it is. Had a couple come to me, and they're married. They've been married for a while. Both of them had just come to the Lord. They had been having some trouble in their marriages, in their marriage. Not in their marriages. I'm stuck on those kind of things, aren't I? They'd been having some trouble in their marriage. They came to me, and they said, you know, I think maybe we're not supposed to be married because before we came to the Lord, we had an affair. Both of us were married, and both of us had an affair. And then we divorced our, you know, husbands and wives, and then we got married, and now we're married, and now we came to Christ after that, and certainly our marriage is cursed because we broke up these marriages, and now we're married, and it's cursed. And I don't know that we, you know, are ever going to be able to have a right relationship with God because of the foundations of our marriage. I began to share with them that God, well, Jesus died on the cross to free us from any curses, and that what was important now was the relationship that they had now. And that if they were right and honest before God, that God was going to bless their marriage. Years later, they came back and they said, you won't believe how our marriage has really blossomed. That God has really blessed it as we have set ourselves before Him now. You might go back and say, well, did God want them to have an affair? Did God want them to get divorced in order to get married? No, no, and no. But God's able to bless wherever you are now if you in a heart say, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to follow you. I want to be the best husband I can be. I want to be the best wife that I can be. God's able to bring the marriage that you are in, the job that you are doing, whatever you're doing, and cause it to be something that is absolutely wonderful. Let's stand up and pray.